Amen. Thank you so much, Chris. How are we doing this morning, church? Doing well. God has been good to you. My name is Daniel. I'm the pastor here, and excited to be continuing to study with you the book of 1 John. And I want to know, the title of today's message is All of God's Children. And who are all of God's children? Who are the children of God? Now, it's maybe perhaps in popular language, people would say, "Hey, we're all God's children. We're all God's children." The question I want us to think about is that the truth? Is everybody God's child? Because a lot of times we just kind of throw language around sometimes, right? And we don't necessarily know what it means, and we don't think through it all the way and say, "Oh, man, is everybody really God's child?" Maybe it'll help if I start with a picture. And so I want to show you a picture this morning. Look at that. Look at that lovely family right there. Look at that handsome guy on the left. I'll tell you what. That's me, by the way, in case you didn't know. And now's your opportunity to laugh at me. I am not the really cool guy with the glasses. That would be my older brother. But it's okay. Some of you had pictures like this. This was back at a wedding when I was a kid growing up. But what used to happen all the time is that when I would go places with my dad, and I'm waiting for the nervous laughter to continue because I was sort of scared when you didn't laugh, and now it's like people are like, "I'm not sure if we're supposed to laugh at him." And when I would go places with my dad, a lot of times people would identify. They'd be like, "Oh, hey, you're Bob's son. I can tell you're Bob's son. Why could they tell that I was Bob Mackey's son?" Well, because I looked like him. I had some resemblance. I mean, we could be different places, whether we were in a gym or whether we were at a work. And I remember one time we went, my dad took me on a work trip. We went up somewhere in Maryland or something like that. I got to spend the night. It was kind of like boys' weekend. It was real exciting. It was some kind of conference he was at. And I remember, like, some of the guys there, you know, they had never met me before. They were in a different town, so these people had never seen me. They were like, "Oh, yeah. You must be Mackey's kid," because I bore some resemblance there. Now, some of you who have seen my kids, because when I showed this picture to our staff, Tony was like, "That looks just like Josie." And so if you've seen Josie, who's my second born, so we have a more updated picture here, thank the Lord, of our entire family. And so this was our family picture there, and Josie is in the pink-ish shirt next to me. And so maybe you think, "Then do they look alike?" But my kids, right, bear some resemblance of me and my wife because they're our children. Right? We've passed down certain traits, and sometimes it's looks. And thankfully, the rest of my kids don't look totally like me because then we'd feel sorry for them. They get the rest of their good looks from my wife. But each of them probably has these different characteristics and mannerisms that I have. Lydia, my oldest, has this lovely gift that we call sarcasm, and that's a trait that I have passed on that we both get in trouble for. We could talk about Liam or Mary Beth in different ways, and they do different things like their parents, right? Because they are our children, they bear resemblance to us. And so now back to our original question: who are the children of God? Well, they are the people who have been born from above, been born again through the Father, and who bear His resemblance. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you a child of God? See, now, everyone is a creation of God, right? Everyone is part of God's creation. God has created every single human being. And we were intended to be His children, but His children have run away, have stiff-armed Him and said, "No, I don't want to be part of your family or part of your house," and they have run away, and He is inviting all of His children back, but we are rebels until we come back home, and we have decided to live our own lives. And so what is the confidence, right? What is the assurance that you have that you're a child of God, that you are part of His family, that you are, as some people would say, a Christian, right, a Christ follower? What is your assurance? What do you put your confidence in to help identify that? That's the question. Some of us put our assurance in the fact that we go to church, right? Well, if I go to church, surely I'm a Christian. And perhaps you've heard the old joke many times, right? Well, if you're born in a garage, does that make you a car? No. Or if you're born in a Taco Bell, does that make you a 7-layer burrito? No. Just because you're born in a place does not automatically make you of that place. But I'm afraid that for many years, many people don't even think through this. What do we put our confidence in? Some people just show up out of routine, just show up out of tradition and think that they're a child of God. Because you were born in a Christian home or because you grew up in a Christian church. But do you have love for Jesus? If your whole family denied Jesus, if your spouse, if your brothers and sisters, if your parents, if they denied Jesus, would you still be like the person, no, I'm not just going to church just to show up. I'm going because I love God. Would that be you? Or is it just kind of something that you fall into because it's what you've always done? That's how we begin to know and test ourselves to see whether or not we really are children of God. Some people put our assurance in a decision. Well, I made a decision one time. I raised my hand in a church service when a preacher prayed, or I filled out a card one time, or when I was 5 or 6, I filled out a card. I made a decision for Jesus one time. Do you know that doesn't save you? Let me help you. Right? I made a decision one time many years ago on January 1st to run every single day. And to eat healthy and identify some categories of health that I was going to do every day. I made that decision January 1st. And then the week of January 1st to the 7th went by, and then another week went by, and another week. And before I know it, it was March. And I hadn't run any more than I ran that first day of January. And I hadn't eaten any better than I had eaten that first day of January. I made a decision, but did I really mean that decision? No, because my actions bore the fruit of what my heart really chose. Many people make a decision for better or worse, right? Or even a vow. They'll come before a congregation. They'll come before others and at the altar make a vow of for better or for worse. They make a decision and a vow. And then when worse comes, they have not kept that vow, right? Was that vow genuine? See, just making a decision does not make you a Christian necessarily. The question we have to ask is my life bearing the evidence that I'm a child of God? How do you know you're alive? How do you know you're alive? Do any of you, if somebody asks you that and they're like, hey, are you alive? Are you a real person? They come up to poke you, you know? I get to play with the choir today because they're up here today and they're normally not up here for me to, you know, mess with them. Okay, but how do you know that you're alive? Do any of you go into your drawer, right, and go, oh, man, am I alive? Let me check. Shh. I got a birth certificate. I must be alive. You don't do that, do you? But many times, many Christians go and be like, oh, hey, I checked that certificate. I wrote it in my Bible. All great things. Not saying you shouldn't do those things, but that's not the evidence that you're alive, is it? The evidence that you're alive is that there is life flowing through you. You're moving, you're living, you're breathing. And the evidence that you're a child of God is that he is living in you and he has changed you. And that's what the Apostle John wants us to see here. And so what is the evidence of who are the people that are the children of God? And I'll give you three things this morning for us to look at in the passage of Scripture that Brother Chris read. Point number one, you can write this down, is that the children of God, they love Jesus. They love Jesus, and by love, I mean they've got affection for Jesus. They have a desire for Jesus. That is, you know, you can sign a card, you can raise your hand, you can attend all you want, but if you in this room have no love in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are probably not a child of God, and you need to pray. You need to beg God, and you need to speak to him. Do you have love for the Lord Jesus? Let's look at the first couple verses that we read there. Verse 1 through 3, we'll check that out. It says this, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called what? Children of God, and so we are. Let's just camp out there for a second. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. I love different translations because some translations use that word see. He's trying to get us to notice, like wake up. Some translations say behold, right? I'm trying to get your attention here. Wake up, wake up. see what kind of love the Father has given to us. The NIV translates it, it says, see what kind of love the Father has lavished on us. And that's a good translation there for the original Greek, is that there is this great love that God has poured out on us. And here's the thing, when God pours out his love on you and you feel it, it changes you. It changes who you are. And if his love has hit you and has not changed your affection so that you love him, well, then maybe you've got to ask, man, did I really experience the love of God? Or did I just have a religious ritual or, of some sort? But do I really love him? And then he goes on, he says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And again, see the interplay. There are some people that do not know God, and therefore they're not going to know who the children of God are. And then look at the next verse there. It says this, beloved, beloved, right? Look at, again, the terms of endearment that he uses here. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Just stay right there for a second. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Now, don't misunderstand me at all this morning. I'm not saying perfection, right? When we talk about being a child of God, I'm not talking about perfection, because as the verse clearly and the rest of 1 John talks about, we're not going to be perfect. Earlier in 1 John, he says, look, if anyone in this room, anyone who reads this letter says you don't have sin, you're a liar. Like, we all have sin and we are imperfect. But is there a love? Is there a progression? Is there a change? And look what he says. He says, right? Okay, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. None of us are going to be perfect until when? Until we reach home and glory in the presence of God, then there'll be some perfection. But has there been the affection stoked within you that you love and desire and have affection for Jesus? Or are you just showing up? Or just, right, sometimes we talk with kids, right, and they're desiring to know how to follow the Lord, and they want to become a Christian. And some people are just desiring to get out of hell, right? They have no love for Jesus. They just want to get out of hell. That's not what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means the love of God. He has first loved me, as this book says. Therefore, I love him. And so that's the mark of a Christian. Look at the end of the passage here that we read earlier, right? Verse 23, it says this. And this is his commandment. This is his commandment. What's his commandment? That we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another. And so again, this is the mark of a Christian, this belief, this desire, this trust, this love for Jesus. And in fact, the Bible just kind of goes on and on throughout this book talking about who Jesus Christ is. Do we know who he is? And he is the Son of God come down. And that is the truth of who he is. So point number one is that the children of God love Jesus. Point number two is this. Children of God love the light. That means they love righteousness. They love good things. We are been given a new nature, right? His love flows through us. We have new affections now stoked. And it's not just affection for him, but it's the affection for things that he loves. Before, right? Before I was a Christian, I hated the light, right? It was shining too bright on me. I didn't want the light all up in my life, shining on all of my darkness. It was too bright. But now, once I've seen the light, man, I don't want to be in the darkness anymore. I just want to embrace the warmth and the beauty of all that God is. And I don't want to go back to my old days, to my old ways, man, when things were corrupt and lying and filled with deceit and all kinds of wickedness. Amen. And so love for Jesus produces in us obedience. Right? Look at the text here, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Notice the word practice there, right? That's an important word here because sometimes people get all tripped up about this. Makes a practice of sinning, right? That's the regular, habitual love and enjoyment of sinning, not the love and enjoyment of the light and of God. Okay, verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and that in him there is no sin. Verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either, look at this, seen him or known him. Because once you see him, once you know him truly, it changes who you are. It changes what you like and know. And so love for God produces obedience and it changes us. Some people would say, well, you must obey the commands of Christ. Yes, but it's not that kind of must. That's like a husband, right, going and asking me, hey, pastor, must I kiss my wife? If you got a good marriage, yes, you must kiss your wife. However, not that kind of must, right? I want to kiss my wife. What's wrong with you? I delight to do that. I delight in her because my heart has been changed because God changed it. And so we love that. And so that's what he's talking about here in this verse. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Again, we're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about the regular, unrepentant, unhated sin. That's what we're talking about. And let's just continue to read it and get an understanding of it. Look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice, there's the key word there, of sinning is of who? Oh, see, right? You kind of got a different nature in you when you continue to pursue that and you don't care about it. You don't hate it. You don't repent from it. You don't, just like, gosh, I don't want to do this. Right? When we sin like that and we don't care, we sin flagrantly and have no care for it, it may suggest, as we talked the other week, that we don't have God's nature in us. We are not God's children, but we are children of the devil. Look at the rest of the verse. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to what? Destroy the works of the devil. And then verse 9, no one, key term, right? No one what? Born of God. Born of God. God's child makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And by this, it is evident. Notice the word there, right? There is evidence. Who are the children of God, right? There's evidence that I'm a child of God. And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so let me give you two words that I kind of gave you before. Okay, we're talking about, the unbridled practice of sin, not the presence of sin. Because I still sin to this day. And so people are like, oh my gosh, this verse means we're going to be totally sinless. No, the practice of sin, without hating, without being like, man, the Holy Spirit is bugging me that I messed that up, and I'm just like convicted about this. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the presence of sin. Talking about that, I don't care if I sin. Why are you judging me? Why are you all up in my business? That's not what we're talking about here. That shows you where your heart is and who a child of God is and who a child of the devil is. Or how about this? Let's use the word progression, not perfection. See what I'm saying? Progression, not perfection. Because when you come to know the Lord Jesus and he changes you, you start to move forward in your faith and in your growth and towards the light and away from the darkness. But there's a part of you that still resides in me and still resides in you. It's called the old nature or the sin nature, the flesh, a lot of different words for it. And that prefers to go back this way. And it's like, oh yeah, do that. Do that. Tell a lie. Do this. And there's this battle within us. You got that battle going on? That's a helpful sign. You need to be worried when you have no care, right? That's what we're talking about. So it's not the presence of sin, but it is that regular practice of sin that you don't care about, that you should wonder, am I really a child of God? And it is not perfection, but it is, God, am I different from the day that I became a Christian? Am I a little bit different from here on out? Have I been changed some? I didn't learn it all overnight. When I got saved, when I was just... after I graduated from high school, I mean, I still had all kinds of issues, right? All kinds of struggles. And I'm not perfect today, but I'm certainly not who I was when I was 18, 19. And that's helpful to understand that it's evident that God has been working in my life. And it wasn't me trying to be a good boy and pulling myself up by my bootstraps either. It was that God changed me. I used to love these things. And all of a sudden, I'm now watching this. I'm now listening to this. I'm now participating in this. And I'm like, this isn't right. And something happened inside of me. There was a new desire that God birthed in me. So, number one is that children of God love Jesus. Number two, children of God love the light. Number three, children of God love others. It's simple, right? And this is kind of the theme of the whole book, right? John continues to circle these themes. We actually have love for other people. And there's not hatred and jealousy in our hearts that is ruling us. This is the evidence. This is the fruit, right? Okay? How can you tell if you're a child of God? There should be evidence. There should be fruit coming off of you. look at, let's start in verse 10, because he started to say that in verse 10, right? Look back at verse 10. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, right? That's the love of the light, is not of God. Okay, we got that one. Nor is the one who does not what? Love his brother. And then he goes on to verse 11. For this is the message. This is the message that Jesus gave us, right? That you have heard from the very beginning. God's message hasn't changed for all of eternity. That we should what? Love one another. That we should love one another. Now people say, my pastor, are you saying you can tell who's saved and who's not saved? I cannot tell. I cannot look in anybody's heart and tell who is saved, who is really a Christian, who really is a child of God. And neither can you. But you know what we can ask about? Hey, there's not the evidence. There's not the fruit coming off of you, right? And I'm just wondering, how are things going? And Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the things that naturally grow off of people who are children of God, who have the Holy Spirit. And the first of the fruits of the Spirit is love, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, okay? But the first one is love. Does love come off of you? Because God is inside of you. The love of God has this, man, it's like been a meteorite, right? Meteorites and scientists, you know, it hits the earth and impacts, changes, you know, the atmosphere, and it leaves a big dent inside, and you know, it leaves a crater in the earth. Man, has the love of God hit you in such a way that it has changed who you are radically, that you are now so consumed with his love, it just oozes off of you? Or is there something else that is oozing off of you? This is the message. This is the signature, right? This is the calling card of Christians, is that we love other people. They will know we are Christians by our love, as the old song goes. Not by our bumper stickers, not by whether or not we carry a Bible, not by the music you listen to, not by a t-shirt, not by how you vote, not by all these other things, but they will know we are Christians by our love, right? That's what gives us proof. John wrote in the Gospel of John chapter 13, he says this, a new commandment I have given you, that you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And then here's the evidence, right? Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you what? If you have love for one another. So let me ask you this, how's your love for other people? How's your love for Jesus? How's your love for the light? Again, progression, not perfection. And how's your love for other people? Or is there resentment? Is there jealousy in your heart? Is there anger? Is there resentment and bitterness that you've been harboring? Man, we got to ask that question, don't we? And then in verse 12, right, he gives us a bad example. This is someone who did not love others. Look at verse 12, right? Bad example, he talks about Cain, the first sort of two children we have, for Adam and Eve, the first sibling rivalry. And in verse 12, right, he says, do not be like Cain. Do not be like Cain. Bad example. Who was of who? Of the evil one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteousness. Key word, jealousy. Jealous of his brother, angry with his brother, angry with God, and love did not flow out of his heart. And so he murdered his brother. And then look at this verse 13. It's kind of a strange verse to throw in there because he's given us a bad example about Cain. And then he throws in this strange verse. Look at verse 13. He says this, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. What? John, where are you going with that? You're just talking about Cain and Abel. But what he's saying is here is because at this time in the first century, Christians were being persecuted. They were being attacked. They were being killed and murdered. But how did people know who the Christians were? Because they carried around a big Bible? They got the little Jesus fish bumper sticker on their little chariots? They were wearing a toga? They were wearing a toga, right? And it was like, I love Jesus on my toga? No. People knew they were Christians because their lives had been changed. And it affected who they loved. And people were like, man, you're different now. And the world begins to hate that difference, right? There's a missionary and preacher's name's Dr. Paul Washer, and he goes around traveling around, and he's been in South America, he's been a number of places, and his life has been on the line. He's been in and out of the jungles in South America preaching the gospel. And a lot of people are like, Dr. Washer, I want to go with you to preach the gospel. I want to travel with you. And he said this. He says, no, you wouldn't. You don't want to go with me. I'm like, why not? He said, because they would kick you out. They would kick you out of their churches, your lukewarm, cold-hearted, non-loving self. Most American Christians would be kicked out of churches all across the world because we don't actually have the evidence that we've been changed by the gospel. We're just going through the motions. He said, you'd be excommunicated. I thought, wow, that's pretty harsh. But he said this, he says, because they're serious about their faith, because they know when they go public with their loyalty to Jesus, their life is on the line, their livelihood is on the line, their home, their children are on the line. They are now marked, and they can't have fake Christians misrepresenting the name of Christ, doing something foolish, and claiming they love Christ. He says, they don't play, because they are serious about Jesus. Do we love others? That's the question. And let me give you a helpful definition, because then he goes on, right? Verse 14, we know, right? Notice the assurance there. We know that we have passed from death unto life because what? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. And then he gives us a good example, right? Bad example, Cain. Good example, Jesus. And he tells us the definition of love. And really, he's also told us the definition of hate here. He says this. By this we know, again, look at the word know there. We know love, that he what? Laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's a good example, right? Let me give you two quick definitions and a story, and we'll close with this, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Definitions of hate and love are as simple as this, right? When we talk about hate, and we'll throw this up on the screen for you, right? Hate is this. It is sacrificing others to serve yourself. That's what Cain did, right? He sacrificed his brother because he was angry with him. And he killed his brother. That's what hate really boils down to, is sacrificing others. Have you ever sacrificed others to serve yourself? Are you asking everybody to meet your needs when you go into a place? Is it all about you? Is it all about what you want and you desire? Or are you there? And this is what love is. Love is sacrificing myself to serve others. And that's exactly what Jesus did, right? He laid down his life. Jesus left the comfort of heaven. He left the glory of the throne and the presence of the Father, and he laid down his life. He faced our judgment and our punishment. Is that true for you? So, sir or ma'am, are you a child of God? Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you have that assurance like the Bible says here? Do you know, is there evidence there that, man, you love Jesus? You're not perfect, right? And you love the light. You mess up. You do mess up, but it's like, man, God, I want to get better. I'm trying to walk in the light, and I'm failing every day, and it's hard. That's good evidence, right? And God, I love other people. God, there's something about me. I used to be selfish. I used to be angry. I used to be bitter at my parents because of this, and they didn't give me this. And I used to be bitter at the people at my job, and I used to be angry with them. But God, man, all of a sudden, there's something weird growing. It's like the Grinch, right? You know, in this sad face. And all of a sudden, there's this thumping going on in the middle of my heart, and I don't know how to explain it, that God has put in my heart love for other people. Has that happened to you? Has that been your experience? If not, we'd invite you into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you need to know him. And Jesus, listen to me now, Jesus becomes not only our model, but he becomes the means. That's what the gospel is about. He becomes our power to now do that. Don't hear me say, hey, do better. No, hear me say, run to Jesus. He's our model for love, and he is our means for love. The gospel is that. He is what gives me, the more I spend time with him, that's what the gospel is all about, is the more loving I become. And so has that been true for you? Run to Jesus. Spend time with him. Let me tell you a quick story that may help illustrate it. My grandmother was a generous person, and she had love, and she was a model for generosity, and I desire to be like her. That, man, she used to just give us as kids and family. She used to give us money all the time. And but then there came a time we were going to buy our first house, and she became not only the model, but she said, "I want to help you with the down payment on your first house." Right? We're just broke. We got, you know, back in those days, just about to have two kids and trying to get into a house and make that jump from apartment living. And she became the model for generosity, but she also became the means, because she gave of herself so that we could now live in that house. She became the means. She was my empowerment. I didn't have in my own. And so Jesus becomes our means for loving. So he's our example. He is our empowerment. And so I close again with this question. Are you a child of God? Do you know whether or not you're a child of God? As we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, in fact, I'm going to ask the men to come make the Lord's table ready. And if you're here, you're from a different church. You're from a different denomination. You're welcome to celebrate the Lord's table with us. But if you're here this morning and you're like, you know what? I'm not so sure. I'm a child of God. Well, then, hey, we'd love for you to know how you could become a child of God, and then you could celebrate. We'd love for you to just let the plate pass, and then later on in the service, we'll give you an opportunity to see how you could become a child of God and walk with Him and know for sure. And then you can celebrate this Lord's Supper. And because it's not for perfect people. It's not just for Baptist people. That's why, hey, if you're in this room and you're a Christian, then you're welcome. But as you get ready, as we get ready to pass these plates, and you're going to hold and you're going to take the two cups. There'll be one on top, one on the bottom. It's got the bread and the juice in there. Before you take it, will you ask God, will you do this? Ask God to reveal in your heart and any hate, any indifference towards others, towards brothers or sisters, family issues that you have going on. And then just do this. Agree with God. God, I've been wrong. And just repent. And then take communion. Reminding yourself how deeply you are loved, right? That very first verse. See what great love the Father has lavished or poured out upon us. Because that becomes your means to now love others. Don't hear me say, oh, you know, I'm a pastor, communion plate pastor, because I've been struggling. We've been fighting as a family, and my spouse or my kids, we've been fighting. No. Run to the gospel. Run to Jesus as your means, as your empowerment. And so let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. I'm not perfect, but I am perfectly loved. I am undeservedly loved by you. Why would you love me? And God, every person in this room, and I know sometimes it's a tough message, God, but every person in this room is deeply loved by God. And God, that's what you long to pour out into each of their hearts. And the Lord's Supper is that reminder that you laid down your life for us. And so God, be glorified as we celebrate this, as we celebrate that we are, as we sung earlier, truly free, free indeed because of what you have done for us. And so Father, we thank you. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for spilling your blood for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.